Would you please take the word of God and turn with me, if you would, to 1 Timothy chapter 3. I know it's not Genesis 49. I'm aware, and I was beginning to look at Naphtali, who's the next son. We have three boys left. I call them boys. They're grown men. but Naphtali, Joseph, and Benjamin. And I was starting to study through that, and I started thinking about Anniversary Sunday, and the Lord directed my attention to here, 1 Timothy chapter 3, and I would like for you to consider with me this passage. We know that chapter 3, the Apostle Paul enumerates the important qualifications for the bishop of the church, who is the pastor of the church, the one who takes the oversight, and then he goes on to give the qualifications of the deacon. Now, I believe it is important for us as we come to chapter 3 that when we think about the qualifications for the pastor and the deacon, these are not things that should only be known in the lives of people who have positions of leadership in the church. These things ought to be known in the lives of every Christian. And I hope that we understand that we ought to all be striving for those things, to be, as he mentions in chapter 3, to be vigilant, sober, of good behavior, given to hospitality, no striker, not given to wine, not greedy of filthy lucre, patient brawler, not covetous. These are things that ought to be part of the life of every Christian. We come to near the end of that chapter, and I want to begin, if you would, reading in verse 14, and we will end that chapter. So 1 Timothy chapter 3, verse 14, "These things write I unto thee," he's writing to Timothy, Paul, "hoping to come unto thee shortly. But if I tarry long, that thou mayest know how thou oughtest to behave thyself in the house of God, which is the church of the living God, the pillar and ground of the truth. And without controversy, great is the mystery of godliness. God was manifest in the flesh, justified in the Spirit, seen of angels, preached unto the Gentiles, believed on in the world, received up into glory. Now, the Spirit speaketh expressly that in the latter times some shall depart from the faith, giving heed to seducing spirits and doctrines of devils, speaking lies and hypocrisy, having their conscience seared with a hot iron, forbidding to marry and commanding to abstain from meats, which God hath created to be received with thanksgiving to them of them which believe and know the truth." I would like to bring your attention to verse 15. Paul is writing Timothy about how he ought to behave himself in the house of God, which is the church of the living God, the pillar and ground of the truth. And I want us to give us a number of thoughts as we think about Anniversary Sunday on this day. I would like to bring our attention, and perhaps we all know those things, and anything that is preached from the Bible is not anything new. But there are some things that are important for us to be reminded of. I believe important things that are going to help us to remain faithful to the Lord. I want to preach this evening a message that I've entitled, "This is God's House." This is God's house. When I'm talking about a house, I'm not talking about the building. When we assemble together, any building that we meet, it could even be outside, it is always the house of God. And as we think about the church, it is important for us to think about the church with this perspective: this is God's house. If you remember, upon the confession of the Apostle Peter, that Jesus Christ was the Christ, the Lord Jesus Christ went on to say, "I will build my church," based upon the confession that the Apostle Peter made. "I will build my church, and the gates of hell shall not prevail against it." And I want us to come this evening thinking about the church a little while, but particularly to understand that this church is not your church. It's not my church. It's God's church. Jesus said, "I will build my church." He did not say, I will build your church. Or you will build your church, or you will build my church. He said, I will build my church. And here is the Apostle Paul writes to Timothy. He says, but if I tarry long, that thou mayest know how thou oughtest to behave thyself in the house of God, which is the church of the living God, the pillar and ground of the truth. I was gathering some articles this week, and some of those were in my mind as I was thinking about the last several weeks when I was reading some of those. These are all recent articles. One of them is dated from March 30th, 2021, so just a few days ago, entitled U.S. Church Membership Dips Below 50% for the First Time. The number of Americans who belong to a house of worship has dropped below 50% for the first time since polling began, according to a recent study from Gallup. Now, I understand that that idea of church membership is beyond the scope of the type of church that we're talking about. American membership in houses of worship continues to decline last year, dropping below 50% for the first time in Gallup's eight-decade trend. The polling ground discovered in 2020, 47% of Americans said they belong to a church, synagogue, or mosque, so that includes all of those, down from 50% in 2018 and 70% in 1999. He goes on to say, the decline in church membership is primarily a function of the increasing number of Americans who express no religious preference. Gallup notes in its report, over the past two decades, the percentage of Americans who do not identify with any religion has grown from 8% in 1998 to 2000 to 13% from 2008 to 2010 and 21% over the past 3 years. Gallup observed that the United States nevertheless remains a religious nation with more than 7 in 10 affiliating with some type of organized religion. They went on to talk about some numbers. According to the poll, 31% of millennials, which is my age group, are religiously unaffiliated, up from 22% 10 years ago. Among Generation Z, which is after the millennial generation that have become adults, 33% have no religious preference. He goes on to say, the decline in church membership then appears largely tied to population change, with those in older generation who were likely to be church members being replaced in the U.S. adult population with people in younger generations who are less likely to belong. The change has become increasingly apparent in recent decades because millennials and Generation Z are further apart from traditionalists in their church membership rates than baby boomers and Generation X are. Also, each year, the younger generations are making up an increasingly larger part of the entire U.S. population. And people say, well, what's happened to the young people? It would seem to us that that is why churches are declining. But I would say, based upon what we know has been happening, is that church membership, generally speaking, is declining because churches typically have gone astray. As a matter of fact, just recently, this article is dated from today. A new senator from Georgia by the name of Senator Warnock, who was a minister before he became a senator representing the state of Georgia, talked about the meaning of Easter. Senator Raphael Warnock, Democrat from the state of Georgia, an ordained minister who pastored Martin Luther King Jr. Church in Atlanta, claimed on Easter Sunday that the holiday transcends the resurrection of Jesus Christ and that both Christians and non-Christians can save themselves by doing good. I think it is no wonder why the next generation is leaving the church, because there is a growing increase at the truth that a lot of those churches are not needed. They are no different than the world. The Church of England, this is an article dated from March 22nd, 2021, so just this year, The Church of England is beginning to impose racial and minority ethnic quotas for its clergy and institute new training to promote anti-racism, according to a leaked report. As the Spectator notes at the report in part, it is very big on quotas. Henceforth, there should be one UKME, this UK minority ethnic, clergy elected from each region. Something called program cohorts should have a minimum of 30% UKME participation in order to build up pipeline supply. And in that happy bureaucratic at which the CNE excels, the church should develop an online model for anti-racism learning program. All shortlists will include at least one appointable UKME candidate, and where this does not occur, the recruiter should provide valid punishable reasons for failure. This is what's going on in churches. Churches are adopting some social, racial agenda as if an institution is racist itself, with us ideas completely false. That's a few things that are going on in churches, but even recently, if you think about the world or outside the church, a rapper, he came out, and you may have heard, with Satan shoes. He rolls out a line of bloody Satan shoes, and to coincide with the new song that he came up with about demonic sex. This is what's going on in our world. And the church, generally speaking, is doing absolutely nothing to help and to be a force for good in the world. As we read our text, I was even reading some other articles. As we think about here, 1 Timothy chapter 3, we think about Paul writing to Timothy about the church being the pillar and ground of the truth. It's amazing to see what happened. What has happened in Georgia, in Kenosha, Georgia, Townview Baptist Church has been disfellowshipped from the Southern Baptist Convention 2 years after it began accepting homosexuals as members. In the last issue on Friday, the church news, I use Townview as an example of what is happening in Baptist churches in the South. That the church has been disfellowshipped from the Southern Baptist Convention over this issue is irrelevant to the point I was making. Most of the Southern Baptist churches aren't as far down the road as apostasy as Townview, but a lot of former Southern Baptist churches are that far along, having joined the Cooperative Baptist Fellowship 2 decades ago. Churches are beginning to embrace people who are actively and openly living in sin and unrepentant. The Southern Baptist president says, "Jesus didn't take up my teachings or my moral law." And so now the popular teaching, by the way, that I've exposed in Sunday school about living a holy life, this new philosophy has crept into the church that we should not be concerned with the law. We are under grace. Live as you please. God will be pleased with you. As we read 1 Timothy chapter 3, we understand certain things here about the church. And I want us to notice 4 things as we think about the church. And I want to declare emphatically this evening, this is God's house. It's not your house, it's not my house. It's not our church, it's God's church. And if it is His church, we better make sure that we are advancing His priorities and not ours or the priorities of the world. I want us to consider, first of all, as we think about this as God's house, first of all, I want us to note the ingredients of the church. What are the ingredients of the church? I find 2 ingredients of the church here. If you know with me in verse 15, "But if I tarry long, that thou mayest know how thou oughtest to behave thyself in the house of God, which is the church of the living God, the pillar and ground of the truth." We ask ourselves in the 21st century, What are the ingredients of a church that is, I would call, a true church? Now, certainly we could say a lot of things that we find in God's Word, and we could make it a study, but I'm concerned primarily in this verse 15, what are the ingredients of the church? And I would say there's two. The first of all, this church has Christ as its head. The title that we find in verse 15 is, this is the house of God. This is the church of the living God. The book of Ephesians talks about the Lord Jesus Christ. He is the head of the church. It seems clear today that among many churches across our land, Christ is not the head. Christ does not have the preeminence. Christ is not the priority. Christ is not the one to whom people will look up. People are coming up with their own ideas, their own new agendas that are that really go against the Scripture. And so if we're going to identify what makes up a true church is identified by Christ being the head of that church. You know what that means? That there is no amount of boards or group of different cells within the church that can have a meeting and say, from now on, this is how we're going to do things. No, the only reason why we exist is to come together to the Word of God and say, this is what God has told us to do. And that's what we're going to do. And if there's going to be any agreement that is needed here in the 21st century, it should be the agreement of God's people coming together and says, this is the Word of God. Let's do what God says. After all, this is God's house. It's not our house. So this church has Christ as its head, but also secondly, this church has people of holy conduct. If you notice verse 15, Paul is admonishing, and notice what he has just finished saying. This is the standard for those who would be bishop in the church. And this is the standard for those who would be deacons in the church. So he's talking about those who would have position of leadership, position of influence in the church. And by the way, when we study in Acts chapter 9, when they were to choose among them deacons, the first deacons, they were supposed to be men filled with the Holy Ghost. Men who had good testimonies. In other words, he said, choose you out among you. And so as you look along the landscape of the first century church, you would see many godly men and many godly women, and you would ask yourselves, which one are we going to choose? But increasingly, it is becoming more and more difficult. And finally, churches have given up altogether at this idea that God's people are supposed to be a people of holy conduct. Paul has just finished talking about the standard for the pastor, the standard for the deacons, and now he goes on to say, I'm writing you this so that thou mayest know how thou oughtest to behave thyself in the house of God, which is the church of the living God, the pillar and ground of the truth. And so we ask ourselves as we identify the church, what is a true church? What are the ingredients of that church? It has Christ at its head and a people of holy conduct. Holiness has always identified God's people in the world. But today, the church is actively pursuing worldliness to try to appease the world. That's the ingredients of the church. But secondly, I want to bring your attention to the identification of the church. What is the church all about? Notice with me verse 15. The Bible says, this is the house of God, which is the church of the living God. And here's this expression at the end of verse 15, the pillar and ground of the truth. The pillar and ground of the truth. This is a figurative language emphasizing that the church is to be the great upholder of the truth, namely the gospel and the word of God. Jesus told those who were observing and listening to him, ye shall know the truth, and the truth shall make you free. The main business of the church is being a herald of the truth, not a recreational center or an entertainment center. The reason why the churches exist is to be the pillar and ground of the truth. And when we have a society that is confused about gender, when we have churches that are confused about what a man and a woman is, when we have people who are actively churches who are engaging in some environmental agenda, they have lost this truth. They have lost the truth of God. They have departed from that. They have ceased to be the pillar and ground of the truth. We know that the truth is found in the Word of God. Jesus Christ, even He always did that Himself in His ministry. He was God in the flesh. He could have just spoken and that would have been authoritative. But you remember what He kept saying? What saith the Scriptures? Have ye not read? He kept pointing people back to the authority of the Scripture. And the most wonderful thing in the 21st century that we have is that we as God's people do not have to be confused about what's going on in the world. We don't have to be confused about gender. We don't have to be confused about all that's going on today to take place in the name of race and racial equality and all those things. We understand there's only one race in this world, and that is the human race. There is no division needed. There is no need for churches to be segregated and to have different groups of people. The church of the living God is comprised of mankind. There is only one race. But you see, not only is the world promoting something that is false, churches have embraced a narrative that is completely anti-biblical, and they've confused God's people or the people in their congregations with that. You see, the identification of the church is very simple. There has been a departure from the church being the pillar and ground of the truth. I think about those two words, pillar and ground. The pillar of the truth speaks of, if you would, a column by which a building is supported, by which a building stands. If you remove that column, the building falls. We know that very clearly. We have the picture for us in the Old Testament when Samson was put beside two pillars, and he knew that the house was supported by those pillars, and when he destroyed those pillars, the whole house came down. You see, if the pillars be removed, if the pillars be destroyed, if the truth is attacked, if it is neglected, if it is shattered, the whole building falls. And you no longer have a church. It is not only the pillar, it is the ground of the truth. The ground speaks of the basis or the foundation. You see, what identifies a church as we think about what the church is supposed to stand for, the identification of the church. How do we identify a church? We identify the church by whether it is upholding the truth or not. It is really that simple. It is that simple. You know, I think it's wonderful that I don't have to concern myself week after week. And I think about all the, I received a bunch of mailers this week about the Easter. How many of you received something in the mail like that? Okay, a bunch of you. You've received some pamphlet or some promotion about Easter, about some production. And you know what happens in those churches? They come up with a great production, a great concert, a rock and roll concert, and people acting, and it's just going to be a wonderful and come, and you can watch from home, and you can be entertained. You know what? I am grateful that I don't have to bother with all that nonsense. I don't have to trouble myself about the performance. All I have is the truth of God's Word, and we can come together and obey God and preach His Word. That's how we identify the church. I want us to notice the third thing about the church. Not only do we see the ingredients of the church, the identification of the church, thirdly, the influence of the church. Ultimately, what is the communicated in the truth, verse 16, and without controversy, great is the mystery of godliness. God was manifest in the flesh, justified in the spirit, seen of angels, preached unto the Gentiles, believed on in the world, received up into glory. And I say to us, what a wonderful message to teach and to preach the Lord Jesus Christ. There is truly no substitute for the Lord Jesus Christ. And so I believe that many churches who have become disenchanted with preaching about Jesus Christ. They're bored with just the preaching of Christ. They're missing something. The Bible says here, as we think about this expression, without controversy. You know, that expression means it is undeniable. It is certain. There is no dispute about what we're about to say here. Without controversy, great is the mystery of godliness. The word mystery refers to something that was hidden, something that was concealed, but now it's been fully revealed. Great is the mystery of godliness. The word great here talks about that which is of utmost importance. What is of utmost importance? Well, the gospel is of utmost importance. The Lord Jesus Christ is of utmost importance. He goes on to say, here is this, if you would, this great mystery of godliness. God was manifest in the flesh. God appeared in human nature. God was robed in flesh. The Bible tells us in John 1:1, in the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. And then later in verse 14, it tells us, and the Word was made flesh and dwelt among us. And we beheld His glory as of the only begotten of the Father, full of grace and truth. And so God was manifest in the flesh. And I'm saying, why would we want to bring and have some... Are we aware that today in the 21st century, we could get a crowd? We could. Now, no, so some of you are thinking, no, don't do it. I'm not going to do it. But if we wanted to, we could get a crowd. All we have to do is be like the world. Entertain, give membership, give popcorn as people come to the church, and people will come. That's easy. Don't be deceived by all those mega churches all around that are filled with people who know not the Word of God, who are simply entertained. As we think about the Word of God, and we think about here the great mystery of godliness, what we preach is that God was manifest in the flesh, that God is interested in man, that He would come and robe Himself in flesh and dwell among us to be seen, to be felt, to be heard of men. The God of heaven humbled Himself and dwelt among us. The Bible goes on to say He was, notice, justified in the Spirit, seen of angels, preached unto the Gentiles, believed on in the world, received up into glory. I think of that expression here, seen of angels. The angels have seen everything. You know, the Bible tells us they desire to look into those things. They're amazed. Why? They saw the fall of man. They were there when God went in the garden, the cool of the day, looking for Adam and Eve. They heard this Christophany about Messiah who would come, the seed of the woman who would bruise the head of the serpent. They thought to themselves, how is all this going to unfold? How is all this going to happen? Some of those angels were there to bring forth a witness about that, about what would happen. And you see throughout the Old Testament, God working despite the wickedness of man throughout the Old Testament revelation. And then you finally come to the New Testament and God bids His angels to go and proclaim the message to the shepherds. Proclaim the message to Mary who was going to be born. Proclaim the message to Joseph. And now those angels are used to bring forth this message that God has intended for man to reconcile man back to Himself. And the angels have seen all of this. This great mystery of godliness. And then they saw the God of heaven who had created them offer Himself to die for man. They saw that. And then they saw Him die, and after 3 days, as we talked about this morning, they saw Him rise again for the justification of man. And the angels are amazed. They're amazed at what has happened. The Bible goes on to say he was preached unto the Gentiles. We know that when the gospel was first preached, when Jesus Christ came, he came unto his own and his own received him not. When the gospel began to be preached by the apostle Peter, it was preached to not the Gentiles, but to the Jews. But then in the book of Acts, you see, when the Jews rejected, the Bible makes a turn where it said, now we turn to the Gentiles. And the gospel message was made available and preached to all the Gentiles. All are included in the message of the gospel. You see, the Jews regarded the rest of the world as excluded from the covenant mercies of God. This message was not exclusive to the Jews. This message of salvation is for all people. And the Bible says he was preached unto the Gentiles, believed on in the world. Have you believed in this great mystery of godliness, that God was manifest in the flesh? To have faith in means here, believe, to have faith in, to commit, whether you're like the woman at the well. You think about all those who turned to Christ before even his crucifixion. You had the nobleman who came to Christ as a rich man. You even had a Samaritan woman. The woman at the well came to know Christ. The poor, the rich, those in authority, his own brethren. You have, if you would, a multitude of people from different backgrounds, from different places in their lives who come to believe on the Lord Jesus Christ. And so Jesus Christ is believed on in the world. And he was also received up into glory. And so as we think about those words, we see that the influence of the church is clear. We are the pillar and ground of the truth, but what is it that we declare? What is it that we are advancing in this world? If we think about the last 4 years, what have we done? We say, well, what are we going to do in the next 4 years? I will tell you, more of the same thing. Oh, no, we got to come up with something new. There is no need for anything new. Well, what is there new to talk about? We have our message. We have the commands of God to go into all the world and preach the gospel to every creature. We don't have to wonder what God left us here to do. And we have an influence in this world to go on and preach the gospel and to multiply ourselves. As we think about the Great Commission, is not just to give the gospel in Matthew chapter 28, is to go into all the world, preach the gospel to every creature, to baptize them, to teach them, to observe, to do according to all that the Lord Jesus Christ commanded. And that is what we are here to do. So what the church will primarily do is to go into the world to preach the gospel, to be a place where people will be taught, instructed in the word, where people will be baptized, where people will grow in their faith. First Faith Baptist Church does not need a yoga club. We don't need a Hebrews Cafe at the back of the auditorium. That is not why we're here. The influence of the church is supposed to be clear. And the reason why, as I read this article about, for the first time since they've recorded, the church membership in the United States of America has fallen below 50%. But all that's been happening in the church has not happened in this last year. It's been happening for a long time. And when the church becomes so like the world that the people who are in the world look into the church and say, I can get what they have right there over here. It's the exact same thing. They just put the name of God on there. Then there is no appeal left to the lost. And then we have preachers, or a so-called, I'm not going to call him a preacher because he's not a preacher of God. For him to say, Senator Warnock of Georgia, who is supposedly a minister, for him to say, and I quote, that the resurrection of Jesus Christ, that both Christians and non-Christians can save themselves by doing good, that man is not a preacher of the Lord. He is a false prophet. He is a man who has turned his back against God and his word, and he, without even knowing, has ceased to be an influence in this world by uttering such foolishness. But I want to give you a fourth thing about the church. Not only do we see the ingredients of the church, the identification of the church, the influence of the church, but thirdly, the indispensability of the church. Chapter 4, verse 1, "Now the Spirit speaketh expressly." Now, do you notice the timing? We're talking about the church being the pillar and ground of the truth, the message of the gospel, the standard of Christian conduct in the church, all throughout chapter 3. And now we come to chapter 4. "Now the Spirit speaketh expressly, that in the latter times some shall depart from the faith, giving heed to seducing spirits and doctrines of devils, speaking lies in hypocrisy, having their conscience seared with a hot iron." Why is it important for us to be the pillar and ground of the truth in the 21st century? Because there is coming the Spirit, and that Spirit is already here. That spirit of Antichrist that is gaining ground, where there is damnable heresies that is being taught, where the truth is constantly being attacked, and churches left and right around the world are folding under the pressure of the world. And they're ceasing to uphold the truth from God. They're giving heed to seducing spirits. And that's exactly what they are. They are seducing churches to embrace doctrines of devils. They're speaking lies in hypocrisies. This is the description of the last days. And I say to us here on our fourth year anniversary, we're just getting started. But I want us to be reminded this evening that this is God's house. We have no business changing God's program. We have no business bringing the world into the church. We have no business looking to the world for our answers. We have no business strutting around as if we are going to be the answer. No, the Lord is the answer. The Lord is the head, and He's commanded us to live a holy conduct in this world, to uphold the truth of His Word, to submit to Him, and to preach the gospel, to be involved in the work that He's called us to do. And if we do not do that, eventually we will find a substitute and we will begin to embrace other things. And so may the Lord help us with this admonition and encourage us this evening. This is God's house. Would you pray that God would help us to keep this God's house? There was a church in the book of Revelation that turned from the truth of God. You remember what Jesus Christ, the Spirit of the Lord, who speaks on the church, He says, "The church, you need to come back. You need to repent of your wickedness, or I will remove your candlestick. I will remove your light. I will take that away so that you cease to be a light in the world." And may God never allow that to happen to First Day Baptist Church. If we cease to be the pillar and ground of the truth, God will take our candlestick and He will take it away. Now, I don't want to see that happen. And so, may the Lord help us to understand this is God's house. And He can snuff out the light and the influence we have in this world if we cease to be obedient and to submit to Him. And so may the Lord help us. The message is not designed to encourage you, to discourage you. It's designed to encourage you to keep doing what you're doing. And not to be weary in well-doing. For in due season, we shall reap if we faint not. And so may the Lord help us. Let's all bow our heads for a word of prayer.